Let us pray. Holy God, the good news of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead is still ringing even a week later. And we pray that we may feel it and know it in our innermost beings as we reflect upon the words that we have heard this morning from the Scriptures. May they give us courage and joy at the good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Abraham Lincoln used to tell a story of a man who heated a piece of iron in the forge, not knowing just what he was going to make out of it. At first he thought he would make a horseshoe. Then he changed his mind and thought he would make something else out of it. And after he'd hammered on this plan for a little while, he changed his mind and started on something else. By this time, he had hammered the iron so much that it was not good for much of anything. And holding it with his tongs and looking at it in disgust, the blacksmith thrust it into the tub of water with a loud hissing sound. "Well, at least I can make a fizzle out of it," he said. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? Like the blacksmith, when it comes to who is Jesus, we are often indecisive ourselves. And we hear that a little bit in our passage from John today. We hear that question, who is this man, in the silence that separates the words as Jesus stands in their midst. We hear it implied in the response of Thomas to the news that Jesus is alive. We are still dealing with the good news of Easter, but now we've had a week to mull it over in our minds. Or even many years, as in the case of the writer of the Gospel of John, which wasn't written for another approximately 60 years. How do we react to the good news after we've had time to think it over? One of the things that becomes clear in the readings of the early church history is that there was much discussion about who Jesus was. Some of the great battles of the early church were about this. We hear the discussion in some of the early creeds. The Apostles' Creed, written in 180 CE, speaks of Jesus as being born of a virgin and ascending to the right hand of God, but not much about the divinity of Christ. While the Nicene Creed, written originally in 325 CE, speaks of Jesus as being one with God, not made. Jesus existed with God from the beginning and was the one from whom all things were made. The Docetists believe that Jesus was fully God, walking around earth in human clothing. The Alexandrians saw Christ as one in whom the presence of God was present in a powerful way, but was subordinate to or less than God. Who is this man? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Well, we look at John. Needless to say, the change of Easter is drastic. Christmas has its soft lullaby quality, and the thought of Jesus, of God becoming human, the incarnation, which is a spiritual issue. Easter, on the other hand, while being a spiritual issue, is also about a question of historical, physical reality. There's more of a joke to Easter. Easter has an otherworldly quality about it. And so, in an effort to strike a balance and make sense of his life and life in general, Thomas seeks continuity between the before and the after. The resurrection offended common sense. Jesus was human. Jesus had died, and that was the end. But the author of John make it very clear that Jesus is both human and both divine. Behind closed doors, revealing his nail prints to all of his disciples, and realize that, all his disciples had to see the nail prints before they realized too that it was Jesus. But he, behind those closed doors, he establishes the reality of his bodily resurrection. He was fully human and fully divine. If we were to read 1 John, a letter that was addressed to a community who was denying the humanity of Jesus, the author there writes of hearing, touching, and seeing Jesus. Statements designed to prove beyond a doubt that he was not a ghost, but a human person and a divine God. Now, there is a temptation as humans to deny the humanity of Jesus in order to make sense of the resurrection. Like Thomas, that's the only way for many to find continuity with the way things were before and the way things were after. Because Thomas knew Jesus as a human, and we know Jesus as a spirit. Thomas wants continuity on the bodily side. We, however, want continuity on the divine side. Easter makes more sense to us that way. And I have a hunch that that is why the church's path door has a lot more people on it, in it, on Christmas and Easter, and not on Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, when we get less than a third of the attendance of Christmas and Easter. Because you see, Maundy, Thursday, and Good Friday, we are presented with a Jesus who is painfully human. And we don't want that. Allard Richardson, in his book, A Dictionary of Christian Theology, writes, "Faith must have a kind of stereoscopic vision, so to speak, in order to bring the dimension of the historical depth into the picture of the charismatic Christ or the Christ of the Good News. It must unite the Christ who is present in the Spirit with the Christ who suffered in the flesh." And a way to think about it, when I heard that, read that description, I was reminded, and I've shared this with you before, when I was a child and I would go to the Richmond Public Library in Richmond, Indiana, and in their children's room, they had those old-fashioned stereoscopic viewers. They had the cards with two pictures that looked exactly alike. And you stick them in this viewer, and it had this thing which you could look through, the lens, and then you could focus it, and you got a slightly three-dimensional picture. It brings the two pictures into focus, into one. And that's what Richardson was talking about. We need that kind of a lens to pull both elements of Jesus into one sharp focus. On the one hand, there was that of the human who died the terrible, painful death, and on the other, the divine Son, who defeated and transcended death, both pulled into one picture of Jesus. And this happened to Thomas, that those two pieces came together when he saw Jesus, even before he saw the nail prints in the pierced side. He was able to make a leap of faith, finally, and believe, though the continuity was broken. The only explanation he had is that Jesus was who he said he was all along, the Son of God. Thomas knew he was human. He'd eaten with him. He talked with him. They'd been together for a long time and were on the road together on their journeys. So I ask, what do you believe? Who is this man? Why does it matter, you may ask? It matters because what meaning would the crucifixion have for us if Jesus was not human? What meaning do the tears over the death of Lazarus have for us if Jesus was not human? What does it mean for us in our faith journeys if Jesus was not human? What would the silent moments on the mountain mean if Jesus was not human? It would mean that we are most to be pitied, for we are trying to follow in the footsteps of one who was only God. And we are trying to be godlike when it's impossible for us to be godlike. And we would surely fail. What kind of love is it when a God goes through the motions of a crucifixion? Would we not begin to feel that it was all a big trick? A long time ago, I told you the story of a Canadian minister who was teaching a bunch of 9-year-olds about for their Scouting Religion and Life badge. And they were talking about who Jesus was. And he was showing them pictures of Jesus as artists portrayed him through the ages. And they came to a picture of Mary and Jesus, Raphael's Madonna with Jesus and John. And one of the boys noticed Jesus' private parts. And there was much sniggering and pointing on the part of the boys. And the minister knew that he would lose things completely, not to mention feel the wrath of his parents if he wasn't careful at this point. So he pressed ahead. "Looks like Jesus is just like you and me." "Yeah," replied one of the boys, "he's got privates." They were more explicit, but I've chosen to be discreet. 9-year-olds are not noted for their subtlety. And there was another suppressed snigger. "So what does that tell you about Jesus?" he asked. "He was one of us," said a proud voice. "Right," the minister said. "He was a human being just like you and me, a man just like you and me. But he was also the Son of God. I guess he had to be a special person to be just like us and still be God's Son." And there was a solemn nod around the table, and at least 5 seconds of silence, which is eternity for a 9-year-old. It's the moment of silence that stands in awe of one before you who you've just declared as the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the moment of silence that stands in awe before one who was both human like us and God. It's the moment of silence that is only broken when one falls to their knees and says, "My Lord and my God." We can't explain it. There's no continuity. We can't understand it. We can only believe it and say, "Thanks be to God." Amen.